Revelation 1 and 4. I'm meditating on the priesthood today, you know, how we, you know what we've heard for years and years, you know, that we're a kingdom of priests, you know. Let's read and see if our theology has been correct, okay? John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loveth us and loosed us from our sins. Anybody else have that? Loosed us from our sins? The numeric has loosed, and my Bible has loosed too. Unto him that loosed us from our sins by his blood. That's a good promise, isn't it? But you know, that's a promise that happened a couple thousand years ago, and yet, to some extent, it's manifested in us, and to some extent, it's not manifested in us. It has nothing to do with the manifestation. It's a promise, right? It's something that happened in his blood, okay? And the next part of the verse goes on. Verse 6 says, and he made us a kingdom, priests to his God. Right. Not kings and priests, as some may say, but it says he made us a kingdom, priests, or two beasts on that in there, to be priests to his God. Now, you know, there's a numeric pattern in that. A numeric pattern, he made us a kingdom, priests to his God, is 144 times 11. A numeric pattern, 144. 144 is a real common number in the scriptures when you're talking about overcomers, or the bride, or the elect, or whatever, you know, it's real common beneath the text in the numerics. Well, that text right there has a numeric pattern that is 144 times 11. But I want you to notice something, that in the text, he says we're loosed from our sins, okay? We are loosed from all of our sins by faith, okay? And what I submit to you is that the same is true about our priesthood, is that we're coming into it. We're coming into our priesthood. We haven't manifested all of it. It is a promise, just like this previous word here. There's another word in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, where it talks about those who are resurrected in the first resurrection, right, of the dead. And he says, they shall be priests of God. Notice that resurrection of the dead caused these people to be priests of God. Now, you know, there's different kinds of resurrection of the dead, isn't there? There's what we studied one time in Philippians chapter 3. There's the out resurrection from among the dead, right? Because there's dead all around us. Everybody's dead that's not in Christ, right? And as we enter into Christ and we leave the world, we're being, spiritually speaking, resurrected from the dead, aren't we? Okay? Well, we enter into our priesthood, I'm convinced, the same way, by being resurrected from the dead. Because it's not the old man that's a priest for God, is it? No. But that's where it says, priests of God, in Revelation 20 and 6. There's a numeric text there that's also 144 times 11. The same numeric text is there, priests of God. 144, again, symbolizes overcoming. The bride is 144. The elect, 144. Many places there's 144. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. That little phrase from Genesis, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You know, that's 144 times 11. Same numeric text, you know. I'm convinced that this numeric text ties things together that we can put together in our mind and we can see, hey, God's got something beneath the text here. Back where we came from, back in Revelation 1, in the very next verse, says, behold, he cometh with the clouds. The cloud, or clouds, is 144 times 10. The text there is 144 times 10. So, 144 ties a lot of things together. You know what clouds are? You remember in the book of Jude, the backslidden ministers that were ministering, he called them clouds without water, didn't he? That ministers who give forth the word of God are clouds. They're like clouds. Why? Because they're made up of water. You know what a cloud's made up of water? That's right. Well, that's what we're supposed to be made up of. The water of the word of God. The word made flesh, right? That's why we're likened unto clouds, you know? You can imagine Jesus' return with the clouds, just white-robed saints, you know? You know, you can see that naturally, but I'm thinking spiritually. Clouds, we're supposed to be ministers or priests of the Lord. We're supposed to minister God's word. We're supposed to pour forth of our water upon the earth, which brings forth fruit, right? You got that? But some people, of course, would object to my idea about the priests being something that we're growing into, you know? Maybe 1 Peter would be one of their objections. 1 Peter 2 and 9.
What type of priesthood are you talking about? I mean,
I'm getting to that.
Is there a category?
Yeah, we are to be priests because we offer up spiritual sacrifices, right? Mm-hmm. We sacrifice for the Lord. For instance, in Romans 12 and 1, we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices. This is our spiritual service, the Bible says, or reasonable service, depending on which Bible you got. Or in Hebrews 13, it says that we are to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, which is the fruit of the lips, which makes confession to His name. We were talking about that earlier, confessing the Word of God in order to receive healing. Sometimes that's a sacrifice to do that because you don't feel like Joseph was talking about, praising the Lord for the answer. Well, you don't see the answer, you don't feel the answer, and it's a sacrifice to do that sometimes. Well, as priests, we have to offer up sacrifices. The priesthood is one. In fact, the word priest, I was looking at it just a minute ago, the word priest in the Greek is hieros, and it means one who offers sacrifice and has the charge of things pertaining thereto. You know, one who offers sacrifice and has the charge of things pertaining thereto. In other words, if we're going to be priests, we have to offer sacrifice. And we have to have the charge of the things that pertain to that. And that's what I was kind of looking at. But you know, in 1 Peter 2 and 9 is another one where it points out our priesthood. It says, but you're an elect race. Now we know the Bible says also in Peter, to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble. And he was talking about all the virtues, you know, diligence in your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. Well, you know, sometimes we don't have all that, do we? But we're growing into it, aren't we? Right? Well, obviously we're growing into to proving our election. It's not necessarily something that's manifest to us right now, is it? But it's something that we're learning to see, right?
By faith.
By faith, right? We accept it by faith. We accept our priesthood by faith, right? Well, the rest of the verse goes on to say in 1 Peter 2, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, manifesting our priesthood is to show forth the excellencies of the Lord, who's called us out of darkness and into light. It's something that is being manifested, but it's not something that we can take for granted. Another good example is in Exodus 19 and 6. Where I think this promise came from. Turn over to that. Exodus 19 and verse 6. Go back to verse 5. Exodus 19:5, it says, notice the conditions here. It says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own possession. Notice that. If you obey my voice, keep my covenant, you will be my own possession from among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, Now, wait a minute. He's saying, look, he owns it all, but he's talking about a particular possession of his that's evidently more precious to him than any other. I mean, we know the earth belongs to the Lord, but we're going to belong to the Lord because he's in us, you know? So if you keep his covenant, if you obey his voice, you keep his covenant, you'll be his possession. And you shall be, notice the tense, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. You shall be a kingdom of priests. Okay? So, what we need to do is find out what is a priest and what do they do? How do you become a priest? You know? That's the thought I was having as I was meditating on it today. So I'd like to go to Numbers chapter 3 and see what it is to become a priest. Priests were commonly called in the Old Testament ministers. You know that? And, you know, that, you know, some people think of a minister as only a preacher, you know. But we're all supposed to be ministers, aren't we?
Amen.
That's right. Maybe not a bishop. We're definitely not all supposed to be bishops, nor are we called to be bishops, but we're all called to be ministers.
I want to be a bishop.
Or an elder. Yeah, okay.
I want to be that too.
Apostle, prophet, yeah. Pastor, teacher, evangelist, so on and so forth.
Who says that we can?
The Bible says we
can.
Numbers 3 and 5.
Revive it.
That's what people do all the time. You know?
I
do that all the time.
I shall just have to become.
It's already been done. Somebody beat you to it.
I get me one of the Bibles that says I can be one.
I'm just going to be content to be in a temple and a priest.
I'm happy just being a doorkeeper for one day in my Father's house in eternity in the world.
Numbers 3 and 5. See what you can pick out here, okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. Who does Aaron represent, by the way? Hold the people off.
Jesus?
Yeah, he represents Jesus. And Aaron means light. The Hebrew word Aaron means light. You know? And who is light?
Jesus.
You know? I'm the light of the world. You know? Jesus was the light of the world. Aaron was the high priest. And Jesus is our high priest, okay? Set them before Aaron the priest that they may minister unto him. So the Levitical priesthood was someone who was to minister unto Jesus. In our covenant, that's somebody that ministers unto Jesus, okay? And they shall keep his charge. Still true, right? Still fits. And the charge of the whole congregation before the tent of the meeting, to do the service of the tabernacle, or to serve the tabernacle. Who's the tabernacle? The people, right? Ministers serve the people. Again, I'm not just talking about preachers, right? What we call pastors, or what? Okay, I'm talking about ministers. Serve. The word minister means servant, right? He that should be great among you, Jesus said, should be your servant, the greatest, be your bondservant, right? The more servant you are, the more minister you are. We were meant to serve one another, right? The tabernacle, right? Okay. To do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the furniture of the tent of the meeting and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. I'll give you an example. That God created us to serve one another. One of them is 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 7, he said, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit with all, right? To each is given. You know, and if you don't know what your manifestation of the Spirit is, you're responsible, according to the Word of God, to find out and to seek it. Because he tells you three times in those two chapters there to desire earnestly, seek earnestly these gifts. Why? Because they're not for you, they're for the body. To be servants and to be priests, we have to serve one another. And God has given gifts in order to do that. We should be desiring earnestly, the scripture says, these spiritual gifts in order to serve one another. Another example in Ephesians 4, look at that, 11 and 12. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering. In other words, the job of these elders, these bishops, is to bring saints into their ministry, right? Unto the building up of the body of Christ. Every one of us has a ministry, okay? It's not necessarily an overseership, but we have some way that God has created us to serve His body. Otherwise, we're not Levites. We're not priests. Okay, there was two priesthoods, right? There was the Aaronic priesthood, the high priesthood, which was Aaron and his sons consecutively. As he passed it on down, those sons took the place of Jesus Christ, each one, as they went in there as a high priest who served in the Holy of Holies, right? And then there was the Levitical priesthood. That's the priesthood of those who serve the body, right?
When did the Melchizedek come in? Are you going to get to that later?
I didn't want to get into that. I was just going to look up the Levitical because that's something that every one of us are supposed to be coming into. Back in Numbers 3, in verse 9, and thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron. Hey, look at that. They're given unto Aaron. Those who manifest a Levitical priesthood are given unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him. Or given. Actually, it's pronouncing the same word twice. Given. He's making it a point there for you to know that they are the possession of Aaron. The Levites are a possession of Aaron. They're given to him on the behalf of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall keep their priesthood. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel. Look at that now. The Levites weren't the whole of Israel. They were only one tribe out of all of Israel. Now, this is the priesthood. Think about it. Not everybody is a priest unto the Lord, are they? Is everyone offering sacrifices? Is everyone presenting their bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord? Is everyone offering up a sacrifice of praise? Is everyone finding their ministry to where they can serve the body? No, that's not true. In fact, generally everybody, the majority are spectators, right? Okay? But we don't desire that, do we? We desire to be servants, to glorify the Lord in His kingdom, okay? But the Lord said He had taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of what? The firstborn that openeth the womb among the children of Israel. And the Levites shall be mine. First of all, he said the Levites belong to him, but he said they belong to Aaron. Because Aaron represents Jesus Christ. They belong to Aaron, they belong to God, they belong to him. Okay? But the Levites took the place of the firstborn. Remember when they came out of Egypt? God consecrated the firstborn of Israel, and he put to death the firstborn of Egypt. One represented the flesh, the other represented the spirit, because the firstborn of the spiritual man, the new man, is the spirit. That's the firstborn of the new man, spiritually speaking. Look at the parable, you know. And the firstborn of the natural man is the flesh, right? Okay? So, he put to death the firstborn of the natural man, and he chose unto himself the firstborn of the spiritual man. Now the Levites, God says, took the place of the firstborn. Okay? What is he talking about? Think about it. The firstborn of the children of Israel. The firstborn of the tribes of Israel. The firstborn of the church. The Israel represented the woman, right? What's the firstborn of the church? The man-child is the firstborn of the woman in our dispensation shown in the book of Revelation, right? The man-child is born. Why? It's the firstborn fruit of the woman, right? What we're saying here is those who are coming into their priesthood are coming out of Israel. Didn't he say that?
Yeah.
And they're being born as fruit from Israel, right? Isn't this what he's showing? Y'all, everybody see that in the text? Right? The firstborn fruit, the first to come to fruit, are priests. This is what I'm saying. Coming into the fruit of Jesus Christ is coming into our priesthood. Can you see that? Does everybody see that? Because the Levites took the place of the firstborn of the woman Israel. Okay? In this dispensation, those who are coming into their priesthood are those that are born of the woman. That's coming into your priesthood.
The special ones.
Special in the way that Christ is living in them, right? That's the way I'm seeing it. The word Levite actually means to twine. I looked up the word, it means to twine. It means to attach, to unite, to cleave to join. Does that give any special significance to you? Since the Levites were given to Aaron? Given to Aaron? Who's given to Jesus Christ that comes out of the woman, the church? Who's going to be united with Jesus Christ who's been born from the church?
People in the white robes, you know, the perfected, you know.
The bride, right? The bride is, who's born out of the church, like the man-child coming out of the church, is going to be united. Twine. You know what twine, how to make twine, you know? That's what the word means. Levi, twine. In fact, the word for Leviathan comes from the same Hebrew word, Leviathan, you know, the serpent, twine. So, it's somebody that's united with the high priest, or cleaving to, which is the same word is used for a husband and his wife, cleave to, right? Okay? That's what the word Levite means. Attach. You know, all those words mean. I hope you're following me, because you may get lost later on if you're not. United with the Lord, who in this case is Aaron, right? In the text is Aaron. United with the Lord. Okay? And the Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine they shall be. I am the Lord. Okay, go over to Numbers chapter 8. We have to see something in this, really, because what does the Bible say, for instance? Let me just read it. You don't have to turn back to it. You might get confused. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, it says, "Now these things happened unto them by way of a figure, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." These are parables for us at the end of the age. That's what the Bible says. Everybody agree with me there? Okay. Also, Romans 15. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Okay? So this is for us.
What were those two verses again, real quick, Dave?
Oh. 1
Corinthians?
Romans 15 and 4 and 1 Corinthians 10 and 11.
Thank you.
Okay? So these things are for us. Okay? A lot of people ignore the Old Testament, but there's so much things written there for us. These parables are for us. It didn't happen for them. It happened for us. That's what it says. Okay? Numbers 8 and verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, When thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the candlestick." Now, the candlestick in the tabernacle, 8 and 1. The candlestick in the tabernacle was had a single candlestick, and on the top of it were seven candlesticks that came out, and each one of those had to be lit. Okay, but he says when you light the lamp, you'll notice that this, by the way, doesn't fit the text very good. It seems like it's just stuck in there, unless you make it go along with what follows. Okay. Here's this lampstand with seven lamps on it. And he says, when you light it, is going to give light in front of the candlestick. Right? What's the seven lamps signify in the book of Revelation? What does that signify?
Churches.
The seven churches, right? The church, worldwide church, okay? He said when you light these seven lamps, it's going to give light in front of the candlestick. What do you think that means? Light to walk by, right? Light for the church to go ahead, right?
Vision.
Yeah, a good vision, okay? So, and Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof so as to give light in front of the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this was the work of the candlestick, beaten work of gold under the base thereof and under the flowers thereof. It was beaten work according unto the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses. So he made the candlestick. And the Lord, notice it don't stop and start another. In the original, it just went right on. It says, and the Lord, in other words, he's following along with the same text, spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levite from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. Now, here's what I want to put forward to you that I feel like the Lord showed me. The lighting of the candlesticks, that light on those candlesticks represents the Levites, because they're the ones that were supposed to give light to the church and direction and understanding and discernment, you know, all these things that light symbolizes, you know. Because he's putting it in the text. It just follows in one text there. He said, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. In other words, they weren't really priests until they were taken out of the children of Israel and cleansed. Correct?
Okay. Kind of made sanctified, separated a little
bit. Right. In other words, in order to be a Levite or a priest unto the Lord, you need to be cleansed. Okay? Before the Lord cleanses you before he sends you. Right? Okay. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle the water of expiation, mine says, just means cleansing. A lot of some years say cleansing. Sprinkle the water of cleansing upon them. Okay? In order to be a priest, in order to be a Levite, you have to be cleansed with the water of cleansing. Right? The Word of God. Right? You should be able to judge somebody that's been called the sin of the Lord because there should be some cleansing in them. There shouldn't be. Shouldn't be just walking one way and talking another, right? And let them cause a razor to pass over all their flesh. I know y'all can see the symbolism there, you know, cutting off of the hair of the flesh, right? The hair symbolizes submission, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 11, you know. Woman's long hair symbolizes her submission to her husband, right? Okay. So a cutting off of the hair, of course, in a cleansing mode is talking about cutting off our submission to the world, our first husband, right? The world. Being delivered from running after the world, right? Let them wash their clothes. Again, everybody can see the symbolism there, washing away of the dirt of our old nature, right? Mm-hmm. Hating the garment spotted by the flesh, Jude called it, you know? Is any fleshly walk in your way, well then your garment is spotted, right? So, in order to be a Levite, in order to be a priest, this cleansing had to come to pass, so that they weren't prepared to serve the tabernacle. This is what we all have to do. We all have to come into this to serve, right? We all serve in some capacity, don't we? You know? But, we are all also growing into our ministry, aren't we? You see what I'm talking about? I'm sure that I haven't come into the ministry that the Lord is prepared for me, but I'm going that way, you know. Everybody should be going that way towards the ministry that the Lord's calling to, you know. That's what it is to become a Levite. Go to verse 14, so as not to get bogged down. It says, thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel. And the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tent of the meeting, or the tabernacle. And thou shalt cleanse them, and offer them for a wave offering. For they are holy, given unto me from among the children of Israel. Instead of all that openeth the womb, even the firstborn, of all the children of Israel have I taken them unto me.
For a wave offering? Is that like a wave offering? A wave offering?
A wave offering, yeah. I've looked it up many times and I never have gotten...
waving?
Never got any satisfaction as to what that really meant, you know. But
is it like a waver? You know, No.
W-A-V. You know, like,
Just do that? A wave, yeah.
Just like a lot of evangelists and preachers will say, give God a clap offering. And I'm thinking, clap offering, you know.
I felt the need to want to wave, but I would prefer to be an offering.
You know, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said that he was being offered up. And also in Philippians, I believe it says the same thing, that he was being offered. You know, our lives are an offering to the Lord, you know. If we're denying self, and if we're walking after His Spirit, then our lives are an offering to the Lord. These Levites were made an offering themselves. Not only were they to make an offering, but they themselves were an offering. Let's see. Let me read on down. For all the firstborn, verse 17, among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. And on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tent of the meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. In other words, as the bride's been given to Jesus, you know, to serve and to cleanse, to make atonement. You know how you can make atonement for someone else? You know? Because Jesus is the only atonement, isn't he? But if he lives in you, you can make others see what he's done for them. And in doing that, you make atonement for them. In this way, the Levites make atonement for the rest of the people in making them to see exactly what Jesus did for them. See? Because actually, Jesus' atonement will do you no good unless you have discernment and understanding and faith in it, right? And that's what a minister's job, one of the minister's job is to bring people to faith and discernment and understanding in what Jesus did for them, right? So in doing that, you make atonement for them. What is atonement, right? Somebody know? Well, it's a covering, a propitiation, a covering for their sins. When you bring people to faith, you also bring them to the place where God accepts them because their sins are covered, right?
Kind of like an exchange, isn't it?
Right, right.
So to kind of just cover it, you know, it's taken away, you know, God, mm-hmm. Jesus is covering, you know, blood covering.
Verse 20, thus did Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the Levites, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses touching the Levites, so did the children of Israel unto them. And the Levites purified themselves from sin, and they washed their clothes. And Aaron offered them for a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, notice, went the Levites in to do the service in the tent of the meeting before Aaron. See, that's still true today. You know, if you can't see in a minister a crucified walk, a crucified life, the fruit of the Lord, because they're the first fruits, aren't they? Right? Well, then they ain't a minister. Because it says after that. Right? Okay? You got to see some of that in them or they're not qualified. Okay? Before Aaron and before his sons, as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did they unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is that which belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in, and what it says in the Hebrew is to war the warfare in the work. To war the warfare in the work of the tent of the meeting. In other words, it is a warfare. To do the work in the tent of the meeting. Okay?
To war the warfare?
That's what it says in the Hebrew, right? to war the warfare in the world. And from the age 50 years old shall they return from the warfare of the work, in the Hebrew it says, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tent of the meeting to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charges. Go to Numbers 18, okay? Different places you can pick up different things about the Levites, you know, and you can understand some things.
Well, perhaps it was to give people, you know, the younger people a chance, you know, so
well, it was true. Everybody couldn't do the service, you know, and they probably made room, you know, for people to do that. But I'm talking about spiritually. If there's something spiritually there, I don't know. Because there's no such thing as retirement from being a minister.
You either is or you ain't.
Well,
you can change your role, though,
where ministers get that retirement.
Maybe that's where they take it from, but they're perverting it, let me tell you, because there just ain't no such thing as that.
Well, maybe when you're a bit older, you're not as sort of full of able to war the warfare as you were when
Moses retired when he died.
What I mean, you might do in your service in a different way than you did when you were younger.
Numbers 18. The Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren also, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father. Here, this is another point now. Aaron was a Levite. The Levites were his brothers. They were his own generation, you know. That's what we grow into. I mean, if we are, we got to be brothers of the Lord, right? Remember Abraham, his name changed from Abram. He became brother of and father of a multitude, when they added the A-H in there, you know?
The Ha.
The Ah?
Yeah,
Ha. Okay. So.
The men really laughed when he came back then. He said, wait a minute, you know? Thou, your father of nations? They really laughed.
Father of a multitude. Yeah. Well, if you're going to be the father of a multitude, you got to be the brother of the Lord. That's what happened. See, when his name was changed, he became the brother of the Lord. And the father of the multitude. So we have to come into his likeness to be his brother, and in doing so, we'll be fathers of a multitude, because we'll be sowing a seed that won't come back void. You know? Verse 2, and thy brethren also, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou near with thee, that they may be joined unto thee. Notice that. They're joined unto him, like in marriage, right? And minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall be before the tent of the testimony. And they shall keep the charge and the charge of all the tent, only they shall not come nigh unto the vessels of the sanctuary and unto the altar, that they die not, neither they nor ye. So the point is, hey, a Levite's got to keep his place, right? We don't go in to do the high priest's job, right? Our job is not in the Holy of Holies, it's in the holy place and in the outer court, right? Any of our jobs are that way. If we go into the Holy of Holies, like many ministers are doing, they're going to die. These ministers who seek to lead people's lives instead of guide them to be led and guided by the Lord, these ministers are going into the Holy of Holies, and they're going to die for it. Because, the types and the shadows cannot be broken. If you lead somebody's life, the Lord can't lead them. And as ministers, it's not our job to lead people's lives. It's our job to teach people the principles so that they can be guided by the Lord. You know?
Show them the way.
As many as are led by the Spirit of God, not the pastor, these are the sons of God. And to bring in somebody into sonship is teaching them how to hear the voice of the Lord and following Him. You know, well, that's not to say the Lord won't speak through you to others. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. In other words, God may speak through a minister. If he does, that's God, right? If God tells you something, you better obey, right? Okay. But there's believing, people that don't obey. So, but the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, whoever that is. Okay? But I wanted to say that hey, our job as a Levite is not to go into the Holy of Holies. It's to stay in the area of the soul and in the area of the body. In the area of the spirit, that's the Holy of Holies. That's where only the high priest goes. He's the only one that cleansed that. He's the only one that made it whole. That was not a work of man. And that's where his work is. Our work is in the area of the soul. In your obedience to the truth, your soul is purified. That's what Peter says, right? That's our job. No matter what we do, in what area we serve, it should be bringing salvation to the soul and the body of man, right? I'm talking about all of us.
Did you ever see that movie, Saving Thomas?
No.
Okay. The minister led her. She was a street woman. He led her to the Lord because she became a different woman. And then he defiled her. It's the same thing. He was a minister. Mm. That's what they do. That whole story and that scenario, I thought it was a real hidden meaning.
Verse 4, and they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tent of the meeting, for all the service of the tent, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. Hey, notice this now. Who's he calling a stranger? He's not talking about lost people in the world when he says stranger here. He's talking about people that aren't Levites among the children of Israel. That's who he's calling a stranger. He said the same thing about the Aaronic priesthood, somebody who came in to the Holy of Holies. A stranger would not go in there. Now that was talking about the Levites. See, he's talking about a stranger. He's talking about somebody strange to that job. Okay? Somebody that's not a priest will not be able to come and be united to the Lord. You see what I'm talking about? Be united to the Lord and serve Him and serve the people. That's what a priest was. So a stranger couldn't do that. And he was talking about the other 11 tribes. Okay? And you shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be wrath no more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are a gift given unto the Lord to do the service of the tent of the meeting. Thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priesthood for everything of the altar, and for that which is within the veil, you shall serve. I give you the priesthood as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Boy, that is true, because we studied a while back, number 16, the Korah rebellion. You remember that? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. How they actually usurped the authority of the priesthood to offer incense and do things. And what happened? Okay? The earth opened up and swallowed them alive, didn't it? Okay? Have you ever seen a minister where the earth opened up and swallowed them alive? Spiritually speaking? Boy, we've been seeing that, haven't we? Wonder why? You suppose that they usurped the authority of the priesthood? I tell you, that's the truth. Because if you go where you're not sent, which is what happened with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, you go where you're not sent. Believe me, the lusts of the flesh are going to take you over. That's what it's symbolized by being swallowed alive by the earth. The lusts of the flesh are going to take you over. That's what's happening. This is how the Lord is cleansing the hierarchy of the church. All you got to do is back up and say, okay, you went. Now let's see if you can handle it. They can't. Nobody can. Nobody can. Without God, nobody can.
In modern language, they were eaten up.
That's right.
Gobbled up.
Gobbled up by the earth, the flesh. That's what the flesh came from, right?
The dirt.
Now, what did he do to prove and to give a lesson to the children of Israel that they wouldn't do this anymore? Because the men who had the censers, the fire came down and burned them up, didn't it? And then he gave a lesson and said, you take one rod from each tribe of the children of Israel and you lay it up before the Lord, and the rod that buds, that's my man. That's the one I have chosen to minister for me. Right? That's in number 17. And he said, thou shalt, verse 3, thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. How about that? You know, that's what a priest gets, right? The name of the Lord. When you're coming into the service of the Lord, we receive His name, don't we? Well, that's what happened to the tribe of Levi. For there shall be one rod for each head of their father's houses. And thou shalt lay them up in the tent of the meeting before the testimony, where I meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the rod of the man whom I shall choose shall bud, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and all their princes gave him rods. Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tent of the meeting, and it came to pass in the morrow that Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and put forth buds, and produced blossoms, and bare ripe almonds. In other words, it brought forth fruit, right? And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the children of rebellion, that thou mayest make an end of their murmurings against me, that they die not. Now here's the point. The one that the Lord chose to be His, what was the point there? They bore fruit, right? The rod. What did the rod symbolize? Authority, right? Authority was given to the one that bore fruit. If there's no fruit, there's no authority. You know, as ministers of the Lord, I'm talking about all of us here, as ministers of the Lord, we don't have any authority if it's not springing from the fruit of Jesus Christ from within, do we? And if we don't speak for Him, there's nothing to it. It's just hot air, right? It don't mean nothing. There's no authority behind it. You know, the church today, they've taught that a man who's got the title of pastor, he's got authority, and you better not cross him. But believe me, if he don't speak for the Lord, you can ignore him. You better ignore him if he don't speak for the Lord. You better ignore him. If he don't speak according to this word, you better ignore him. Because that's where the authority is. It's not in the position and it's not in the title. It's in the fruit of Jesus Christ within that person. Okay? He's given the authority to Aaron, the priest, or the Levitical priesthood, because they bore fruit. That's the whole point that he's making here. They bore fruit. If the fruit's not there, hey, they haven't been sent. If the fruit's not there, they haven't been sent. If they're living in all kinds of fornication and lusts and being eaten up by the lusts of the world, that's a good indication, you know, that they have usurped that position for themselves, or others have put them into that position, but the Lord didn't do it. Believe me, they all say that they took that position, didn't they? Don't they? Every minister said, the Lord put me into the ministry. They all say it, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. There's only one way you can judge, right? By their fruits, you shall know them. Right?
But they all proudly threw their rod up there, too. Like, right. They just knew, you know. Kind of like
it's human nature to seek authority, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's human nature. That's what we got to worry about. Really. It's human nature. Everybody wants authority. God's just given us a way to identify the real authority, the one that comes from Him. Right? Well, while we're there, look at Deuteronomy 18, and let's talk about that point just for a minute.
A lot of things God did in the Old Testament were physical things. Physically, they had to physically do, you know, they had to physically look at the pole, physically bring the rod forth, you know.
Uh-huh.
Physically hit the rock,
right,
to get water.
Mm-hmm.
You know, physically put the blood over the doorpost. You know?
Well, when Jesus made a parable in the New Testament, He made a parable of some physical thing that represented a spiritual truth, didn't it? And that's what God's done in the Old Testament. He's given us parables of physical things that physically happen in order to represent a spiritual truth, right? In Deuteronomy 18, in verse 5, it says, the Lord thy God hath chosen him, That's Levi.
There's nothing wrong.
18:5. The Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. God hath chosen him. Okay? Now, you know that sometimes in the history of Israel, that they chose somebody that wasn't a Levite. You remember such a situation as that? Like 1 Kings chapter 12, when Jeroboam split the 10 tribes away from Rehoboam, right, which was the southern kingdom, Judah, and Benjamin was under Rehoboam, which means a people has enlarged. And Jeroboam split the 10 tribes of the north away from them, which means a people will contend. Jeroboam means a people will contend. So they contended with the southern kingdom, which was God's kingdom under David, with Jerusalem, the capital, where the temple was. The God-ordained temple was in Judah, in the southern kingdom. And so Jeroboam split the people away and went his own way, right? At first, Rehoboam was of a mind to gather the people together and go to war in order to bring them back into submission. But the Lord says, no, let them go. This thing is of me. And so they stopped. They let them go. They let the 10 tribes go. And the 10 tribes split away from Judah and Benjamin. And they went up there. And here's what happened. Verse 25. 1 Kings 12 and 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and dwelt therein. And he went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now will the kingdom return to the house of David. Here's the thing. Watch now. The thing that was worrying the northern 10 tribes was that the kingdom will return to the house of David. Why did he say that? Verse 27. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then will the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. The thing that was worrying him and the northern 10 tribes is that if people go and worship the way they were worshiping, where they were supposed to worship, and so on and so forth, that they would return to that way and they wouldn't stay with him, right? Hey, what do you think today about Christianity being split up? You know that Christianity is split up the same way. There's some that worship with the true temple under the leadership of David, and then there's some 10 tribes that have split away, the overwhelming majority that have split away from the true worship and the true direction of the Lord, and they have separated, and this is what they did, exactly what they did. Whereupon the king, verse 28, took counsel and made him 2 calves of gold. And he said unto them, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold, thy Elohim. He was calling this God. Yours probably says gods, but it is the word Elohim, the same word, the exact same word that is used, for instance, in verse 22 of the same chapter. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto the house of Judah, Benjamin, to the rest of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against your brethren. Same word is there. Elohim. So we shouldn't change the word as the translators have done, because it distorts the text. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy God, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. In other words, a calf. They did this once before, didn't they? Remember when Aaron built the calf for them? He said, let's have a feast unto Jehovah, the calf, okay? The 10 tribes, even to this day, I'm talking spiritually speaking, are worshiping the golden calf, okay? And they're saying, let's have a feast unto Jehovah. They're saying, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, which is the house of God. That's what Bethel means, the house of God. And the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people that went up to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made houses of high places, and he made priests from among all the people that were not of the sons of Levi. This is still happening today. You says that? From among the people, not the Levitical priesthood that the Lord had chosen, but from among the people, the northern 10 tribes chose their own priests that would worship before their own calf that they claim is Christianity. Okay, this is happening today. You've got the northern 10 tribes, the majority of the people of God, who have priests that are not Levites.
Doing their own thing.
Now, I don't believe this can be broken. I believe this parable is true because who was it written for? We just read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Who was this written to? Written to us, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. That's us. Okay? So this is written to us. You know what? The 10 tribes are out there, and they have got their priests, which have not been sent, because they have not been called of God, but that's who's ministering before their golden calf, which they're calling Christianity. But that's not Christianity. First of all, Jesus commanded his apostles who walked with him for 3.5 years, knew the wisdom of God out of his lips for 3.5 years, and he told them they couldn't go minister to him until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The overwhelming majority of the 10 tribes, they have not accepted the Holy Spirit. They go on their way and they do their thing. They minister. They've got preachers that are called, go through their Bible college, and get up there and preach. And they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, is it?
He's on waiting in Galilee.
Yeah. All that wisdom that they had packed in their head from walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ, and still they couldn't go and be a minister. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be filled with this power from on high, and then you'll be witnesses unto me. Right? Witnesses unto me. We can't witness to the Lord without being filled with His Spirit. We're not going to be able to do the right kind of job because we're not going to speak for Him, right? Well, anyway, they chose, because they were backslidden and because they were apostate, they chose Levites after their own way of thinking. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. In other words, they tried to copy what was going on in Judah. See? But it wasn't the Lord.
You said Bethel means house of God. What does Dan mean with it?
I don't know. Yeah, that'd be good to look at it. Dan had a curse pronounced on him by Jacob that he was going to bite the horse's riders and would throw the rider back. You know, and I've always taken that to mean that what Dan accomplishes is to cause people to fall off of the horse that the Lord's got them riding. You know, hindrance. Keeping you from making it to the appointed place that you're supposed to go for the Lord. You know? Dan had a curse pronounced on him by his father because of that. That was a prophecy to him.
Spur
under
the sand.
Yeah. Let's go back to Numbers 18 for a minute. And maybe just jump down to verse 21, because I want to talk about their inheritance, the inheritance of Levi, a little bit. Because they didn't have the same inheritance as the rest of the tribes, did they? The rest of the tribes, if you remember, they had inheritance of land, didn't they? God gave certain portions of land to each tribe. But the Levites didn't have any such inheritance of the land. They had a different inheritance. And unto the children of Levi, behold, I have given all of the tithe in Israel for an inheritance. Okay? Well, that, of course, we don't have tithe today, but we have the offerings of the Lord by the Spirit of the Lord for an inheritance. In return for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tent of the meeting. And henceforth the children of Israel shall not come nigh the tent of the meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of the meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and among the children of Israel, that they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given for the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Let me see. That's part of their inheritance. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10.
Well, that didn't make any sense to me.
Well, the ministers received the tithe in order to minister.
Yeah.
They didn't go out and plow fields. You know, they didn't. That was the common income for people that, you know, they had flocks and they had fields and they had, you know, herds and so on and so forth. But the Levites, they were just paid to minister. Okay. Now here's the first one I want to show you. Deuteronomy 10 and 9. Okay. The priests of the Lord get a different inheritance. There's something else that's more important to them than this old world, right? Than earth. That's what the inheritance of the other 11 tribes was. It was earth, right? Okay? In Deuteronomy 10 and 9, it says, wherefore Levi hath no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance. Well, it's what's important to Levi. It's what's important to priests and the Lord. It's not this world, you know, but the Lord himself. The Lord is his inheritance according as Jehovah thy God spake unto him.
We see the pay on this earth is not good, but the...
It's temporary, isn't it?
Well, the retirement benefits are out as well.
Well, the 11 tribes... Think about it now.
Yeah.
The 11 tribes lost their inheritance. So true. It's also true with Christianity. Every inheritance that we've received in this world, we're going to lose. Aren't we? Okay? But the Levites got an inheritance that they couldn't lose. There ain't no way they could lose their inheritance. That's the great thing about it. That's why we're called to be priests. We're called to seek after an inheritance. You know, like Abraham, he went after a city and a country whose foundations weren't of the world, right? They were heavenly.
Didn't he have to make his own city?
Deuteronomy 18. Now, that's not to say that, you know, Levites didn't get anything. You know, I mean, obviously they had to live, you know. But it would seem to imply that Levites wouldn't be lusting after the things of the world, wouldn't it? It would seem to imply that, wouldn't it to you? And wouldn't have a real need for a lot of land and properties and things that rich preachers end up seeking after, right? Deuteronomy 18 and 1. The priests, the Levites, even all of the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of Jehovah made by fire and his inheritance. And they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he has spoken unto them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, and from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be an oxen or a sheep, that they shall give unto the priest the shoulder, the two cheeks, the maw, the first fruits of thy grain, and of thy new wine, and of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him, for the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand and to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. Okay. But here's the point. It would sound like, hey, they only have a house. No, they don't even have a lot
of place for them to live.
They don't have a...
It says that, and he may come when he desires to the place which the Lord will choose. Then he may minister in the name, you know, I mean, he...
Right. Okay, so look at Joshua chapter 21 and verse 1. You can imagine when they was divvying up the property after they conquered the land, what the Levites thought, you know. They wasn't out there, they didn't have any fields to plow, and didn't have any herds, and didn't have any, you know. Okay, but it says here that the Lord made an allotment for them. However, it was not what he made for the rest of the 11 tribes. Then came near the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And I spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded by Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance, according to the commandment of the Lord, these cities with their suburbs. And a suburb evidently was obviously some kind of a pasture in order for them to pasture their cattle. You know? But you can imagine there was a specific tract of land given to each of the 11 tribes, but the Levites were spread throughout all of that land. They couldn't have had one particular piece of land, or it would have separated them from the rest of the 11 tribes, among whom they were ministers. See that? They didn't get the inheritance that the 11 tribes got, because they were among the 11 tribes ministering unto them as ministers. But then, they didn't have the kind of work. They didn't have to plow the fields. They didn't have to raise the cattle and so on and so forth that the rest of the people did. They just got the tithe in order to do their work. But at any rate, they didn't need, think about it now, they didn't need what the rest of the people needed, did they? Because their livelihood was different. Okay? How many ministers do you know of today that's gotten more than what the rest of the people in their body have?
More than all of the rest of the body put together.
Sometimes put together, you know. See, that's contrary to the type and the shadow that we're seeing here too. There was no necessity for that. I mean, he's not having to work at a worldly type job. He's working for the Lord, you know. They don't have a need that the rest of the people have a need of, you know. No. They didn't have a need for that. You know? Yeah, Joshua 14:4 says the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they gave no portion unto the Levites in the land, save the cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof, for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land.
Manasseh, wasn't that the ones that lived up on that hill that was a movie made about them? When the Romans came and they all...
That was Masada.
Yeah,
Masada. Yeah. Manasseh was one of the children of Joseph by the Egyptian wife that he had. Ephraim and Manasseh became the tribes that carried on Joseph's name. Okay. But anyhow, in coming into our priesthood in these last days, which this is obviously a parable for, you know there's more people of God to read this parable today than there ever has been in history. There's more people today. This is made for the people today. These parables are made for us today. And there's more people alive studying this parable and getting discernment of it and really understanding what it really means than there's ever been in the history of the world. You realize that? Because like I say, most of all the scientists that have ever lived are alive today. Do you know that? There's a lot of understanding in the scriptures that's given today that was not given back a ways, you know. People are getting discernment of this. People are understanding. This is for us. This is for us. We are coming into our priesthood just as the bride is being prepared for her husband. The one who is joined to the high priest is the bride. The one who comes to first fruit, right? Isn't the bride called first fruit? The harvest, the first fruit harvest. Just as the bride is coming to maturity, haven't we seen that the priest is somebody who's mature? He's cleansed from sin, right? Cleansed from sin. Prepared to serve, sent forth to serve. You know? Remember Song of Solomon. We saw the parable of the bride who was chosen, you know, and how she came to work on her little sister who had not come to maturity yet, right? See, remember that in Song of Solomon? She wasn't matured because she wasn't able to feed, right? She was young. She was a young girl, not able to feed. She wasn't matured yet. But to come into maturity is to come into our priesthood, is to come into our the place of the bride, right? Is to come into the man-child who's born out of the children of Israel, like the first fruits. The first fruit of the womb is the man-child of the church, right? In Revelation 12. All these things are talking about the same thing. Yeah. Our priesthood is to serve the Lord and to be one with Him. That's our priesthood. To offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, because we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We have to make this vessel here serve the Spirit man, who in turn serves the Holy Spirit, just as our flesh desires to bring this body into servitude. We have to make a sacrifice, deny the flesh, and go for the Spirit. Let God be the leader of this, or the ruler of this this vessel, which makes us priests.
Paul lets us know it's an easy job because it's every day we have to do this.
That's right.
Every day.
We have to die daily. Have to die daily.
He gave us a warning. Every day.
He buffeted his body and brought it into submission.
Daily.
Like in Hebrews 6, you know, the ram, which is drunk, the rain.
That's the land of inheritance, to get your soul.
Right, to gain your soul. To let your soul be in the possession of your spirit. If your soul is in the possession of your flesh, then the Canaanites are still living in the land. But if your soul is in the possession of the spirit, then the Israelites have conquered that land. That's the parable. I mean, it gives us a clue to that in Hebrews chapter 6, doesn't it? A very good clue to that in Hebrews 6. It says, verse 7. For the land which has drunk the rain that comes often upon it, which is the word of God, the rain is, right? And brings forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is also tilled, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's rejected and is nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. In other words, if the land, you know, stays in the possession of the Canaanites, the fleshy people, well, it brings a curse. Too much of a good one in Ezekiel 37. Yeah, this is a real good one. Ezekiel 37 and 14. Yeah, let's go back to verse 11 because the old text is really good. The Old Testament. Ezekiel 37 and verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we're clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I will open your graves and will cause you to come up out of your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. You know what coming into the land is? It's resurrection life. You know? He was representing these bones, these dead bones, as the house of Israel. Well, they were still alive and walking.
What was that?
They were still alive and walking, but he was saying these bones are like the house of Israel. They're dead, you know. And without God, we are dead, aren't we? And the further we are away from God, the more we walk in death. But the further we walk towards God, the more we walk in resurrection life. And that resurrection life is like coming into the land. The last part of verse 12. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. You'll come up out of your graves, and I'll bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Right. I will place you in your own land. That's right. It's like we've got no ability to bring dead bones to life, do it. You know? But our faith in Him causes Him to do it. Jehovah has spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Notice He has done it. Before it was done, He said, He performed it. Right? He said, go to, for instance, verse 21.
Which chapter are we in?
Ezekiel 37, verse 21. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations whither they are gone, and will gather them on every side. See, where's the children of Israel today? I'm talking about the spiritual children of the church. They're in all the nations of the world, aren't they? But he said, he called the royal priesthood, what did he say? He said, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In other words, we have got to become less and less a part of this world that we're in, the United States, one of the nations, right? And more a part of His holy nation, coming into our priesthood, right? For among the nations, whither they are gone, and will gather them on every side, and will bring them into their own land. That's the holy nation, their own land. And that is Jesus. Okay? And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. The mountains. Right? Another parable there. There's parables on top of parables in here, isn't it? The mountains of the high places. Separation from the low places of earth. The worldly places. Right? And one king shall be king to them all. That's the Lord. Right? And there shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned. Notice the dwelling place is the place where you've sinned. Okay. All the nations or the other dwelling places that are not a part of the nation, that's the place where they're sinned, right? That's where they've sinned. The dwelling places wherein they have sinned and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people and I will be their God. So cleansing them, bringing them up to the mountains of Israel and into their own land is the opposite of being out among the nations, below the mountains, and in each separate land, right? We become one in Christ. The whole world over, we become one in Christ. And coming into our land is being cleansed from our sins, the places where we did dwell. The children of Israel came out of Egypt, right? And they went into the promised land. And that was being delivered from their old sinful life and coming into the land of Israel, the sanctified land, the separated land. The land of the soul. We're coming in our soul. Our soul turns from Egyptian to Israelite. You know? We turn from Egyptians to Israelites.
What a blessing. What a blessing.
And we come into our priesthood. You know? We come out of the children, the 11 tribes of the children of Israel, and we come into a Levitical priesthood as we're cleansed from our sins and we're given a position of service to the Lord. And we need to find our position of service to the Lord, because the Lord's leading every one of us into that position, into a place to serve the body. We've been created, according to Ephesians chapter 4, we've been created in Christ in order to serve the body and find a place where we can help His people. If you remember 1 Corinthians 12, too, you know, He's likened the body to hands and feet and eyes and everything. You know, everything, every part of the body has been made to serve the rest of the body.
Well, I was talking to a person on the phone today, and they asked me, well, why are there some people that go to churches and aren't Spirit-filled? I guess they were lacking their own spiritualness, if there's a word, you know. And I said, well, you know, you can go to a mess hall at a military base, and there's a lot of sailors in that mess hall. There's officers and captains and lieutenants, and there's buck privates that just started in. And there are people that are retired and eating in that mess hall using their card, you know. I said, but if it came down to an emergency, there are only a few that are an elite team, like the Navy SEALs, you know, or like the Army Green Beret, you know. Could that be like that's the true Spirit-filled Christians, you know, that there's a whole body of military personnel in that chow hall, and they're all military, they all got their cards, and they all know the rules. But when it comes down to an emergency, the young people wouldn't really know what to do without an experience. The old people might say, the retired, you know, old-timey people, you know. Old, not you, Bob, not you, Bob. Old people here would, you know, say, well, I'm retired, I'm not going to do that. But the young, active Navy SEALs, you know, or Green Berets, the elite force, like the priesthood, they would get in, they would know exactly how to take that situation over and handle it. And I explained that to the person, and they said, yeah, it's kind of like Christianity today. Everybody's a member. Yeah, they're prepared, they're elected, they're the elite force, you know.
Well, we just left a parable like that over in 1 Kings, because Judah, in the southern kingdom, represents the Spirit-filled people. Now, think about this now. The northern ten tribes did not have the temple with the Shekinah glory in. What was that? That's the Spirit-filled situation. They didn't have that. Judah means praise, which is common to the Spirit-filled people. Okay? Even of the northern ten tribes, there were some people from the northern ten tribes that refused to worship the golden calves. And they went down and they worshiped at Jerusalem. Which is still true today, isn't it? There's people who are not Spirit-filled who worship among the Spirit-filled people because they know that that's right. You see? I mean, every parable, everything in there, is, as far as I can see, is perfect. But Judah, one tribe out of the 11, I believe, the Lord has shown me, represents the Spirit-filled people. I think that's true today, too.
The chosen.
Because think about it. All of the ministers of the northern ten tribes could not have been sent of the Lord. Why? Because they weren't Levites. And because their ministers are not filled with the Holy Spirit.
They're not bearing fruit.
You see that? If a minister is not filled with the Holy Spirit, he has not been sent of the Lord. That's one of the qualifications.
Well, would you say that, like with Jimmy Swagg, that he don't think he's filled with the Spirit?
Yeah, I think he was filled with the Spirit.
That's right.
Now, I also think that he was not a Levite.
You think he was?
No, I don't. He fits all the qualifications of Dathan or Abiram.
Where he wasn't seen.
Yeah, I think so.
Well, there was food.
You know what? He was swallowed up by the earth, he wasn't.
But there was fruit from his rod, though. I mean, it was his ministry. It's a worldwide thing. But still, the earth, it showed you like Esau, you can sell your birthright for a pot of chili, you know, and give it up just like that, the flesh.
Oh, sure.
You can give it up and you can lose it.
Yeah. I think what we're going to see in these days is God bringing judgment upon those ministers who went and were not sent. The Dathan and the Abiram gang. The people who were swallowed up by the earth, that's people that were not Levites. You know why? Because God don't put His ministers in a situation where they're going to be swallowed up, does he? Why? Well, they've got the fruit. Why did the people get swallowed up? Because they don't have the fruit. You can put on a show But believing, when you get out there in the warfare, if you haven't got the fruit, you're going to fall. You're going to stumble. You're going to fail. You have to. Why? It's the fruit that keeps us, right? The Levites were the one. Their rod budded. They had the fruit. That's why they were in the ministry. That's what protected them, you see? The thing that protects God's ministers is the fruit of Jesus Christ growing within them. That keeps them from going off committing fornication. Right? Can you imagine Jesus committing fornication? No. Well, neither can you imagine anybody else who's still with Jesus committing fornication. Can you? No, it's not possible. God cannot be tempted with evil, the Bible says. And if you're born of God, what does it say in 1 John chapter 3? He cannot sin because he's born of God. Isn't that something? You mean somebody that's begotten of God cannot sin? That's right. Absolutely. In every part of your life where you're born of God, you will not sin. It's the part of your life that's not born of God that you sin in, but the part that's born from above don't sin. And the fruit of Jesus is born from above. Those who are filled with the fruit of Jesus, they're not going to be walking in sin. You're not going to find them there. They won't even be tempted to go that way. They don't like it. You know? The reason people fall into sin is because they like it. Because the fruit of the flesh is there. You know? If you want to call it fruit, you know, it's not fruit. They like it, so they're drawn that way. But, I mean, look, read that 1 John chapter 3. People have distorted that and twisted it because they want to be born again, but they don't want to be perfect. You know?
Don't
want
to give anything up.
They don't want to give anything up. That's right. You got it, Pete. That's it. Three and two, I guess, is a good place to start. Beloved, now we're the children of God. It's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we'll be like him. And that's the fruit. The more he's manifested in you, the more you're like him. For we shall see him even as he is. And that's talking about in the mirror of the word, I think. And everyone that has this hope set on him purifies himself even as he is pure. Boy, that's a promise, isn't it? Even as Jesus, is pure.
Where are we?
I'm in 3 and 4 now. 1 John 3 and 4. Everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sinneth not. And whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And if he's manifested in you, he destroys the works of the devil in you. Whosoever is born of God, or begotten of God, it's the same word, doeth no sin, because his seed abides in him. If you're born of God, the seed of God is in there, and you don't sin, because God don't sin. See? God can't be tempted with evil, the Bible says. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. You know what these people that are falling away and into these real corrupt sins prove? It proves that they're not born again. I mean, what does it say there? Because he is born of God. He cannot sin because he's born of God. There's no doubt in my mind that Jimmy Swaggart has been born again in his spirit, and he's been born again in parts of his soul, but it's those other parts that have led him astray and led him into corruption. To bear the fruit, to be a priest, protects a man from doing such things. He cannot sin because he's begotten of God. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. We're going to see, not because people say, I'm a Christian, we're going to see who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Even though the Jews thought they were the children of God. You know what Jesus said to them? You're of your father the devil. Why? Because they were not born of God. We're going to see by the sin and by the righteousness who is the children of God and who are the children of the devil.
You might say, Lord, Lord, you know.
That's right.